name's Drew Sipple. I'm the executive director of Capstone Education Group and a longtime member of Christ Methodist Church. I'm really blessed to be able to share with you a little bit today of what God's been doing through Capstone. We just celebrated our 10-year anniversary. And so 10 years ago, Christ Church members sat in Wilson Chapel and voted to show this city that we were going to love our neighbor as ourselves by opening a school for the families of Binghamton. As you know, for years, Christ Methodist has had a church here on campus, Christ Methodist Day School, and so I was proud to be both a church member but also part of the decision-making process that would say, we're going to love our neighbors ourselves by starting a great school for folks who don't go to Christ Methodist. And so over 10 years, we have watched God do amazing things. At the time the school started, Cornerstone Prep was the name, and we thought maybe we could serve 180 families and 180 students in Binghamton. Today, I'm excited to tell you that God had a much bigger plan. We're serving over 1,400 students. We've got two campuses, one in Binghamton, one in Fraser. We have three schools, so two elementary and one middle. And God's been doing amazing things. And in fact, we're about ready to launch a fourth school in the Parkway Village Sherwood neighborhood that'll be a K-8 elementary school. And so God has taken the faithful response of Christ Church and Christ Church members and done more than we could ever imagine. Over the last 3 years, the schools have done really well. We have a middle school that is the highest performing middle school in terms of academic growth for 3 years in a row. An elementary school that was not only ranked the highest school in the district last time we took the test, but also set the record for math achievement. We had another elementary school the year before that set a record for math achievement. And so we've just watched God be faithful and bless the fact that we wanted to show His glory to our city. We wanted to serve the families of Binghamton, Fraser, and now we'll get a chance to do it in Parkway Village, and He's kind of taken it from there. So as we think about this year, what we've seen is that, you know, it's been a difficult year for our kids. We've got our campuses open. About a third of our kids have come back. We've offered our parents a chance to learn online if they want to. Thanks to some generosity from grants and from Christ Methodist Church and members, we were able to provide all those families with laptops and Chromebooks. But we really want to have them back on campus. And so as we think about how you could be praying, we would love for you to pray for our families to continue to trust their kids to us so that they could be back on campus both the rest of this year and for next year, but also so that we can think about praying for our teachers. It's been a very difficult year for them to teach online and on campus, and so I'd love your prayers there. As we look forward to the fall, we'd love to re-engage with so many of the great Christ Church members. You know, we've had to close down our campuses because of COVID and other things. And so today what we would ask you to do is just continue to pray for teachers and parents and kids. But as we move forward into the fall, hopefully we would have all our students back on campus as well as volunteers. And we'd love to see Christ Church members doing things that they were doing before COVID. They were reading to second graders. They were celebrating with kids in classrooms. They were making copies for teachers. They were showing up and just encouraging staff and kids. They were doing after school programs. And so we're so thankful for you guys who have done that, and we look forward to being able to offer those opportunities for our kids in the fall. And so if you'd be interested in knowing how you can pray now or other ways that you can serve as we get to the fall, you can reach out to me. My email address is on our website. It's cornerstonepremphis.org. But I just want to say thank you to Christ Church. Again, as a member, I'm so honored that we would do this for our city. And I'm so thankful to our Father who's been just blessing the work for 10 years, and we hope for another 10 years to come that we can see the work He does in the lives of our staff, our families, and our kids, and we can give Him all the glory that's due His name. Thanks so much for letting me share with you.
It's so good to see each of you in the Lord's house this morning, and we're so thankful for Cornerstone Prep and for Drew Sipple. What a great spirit Drew has as he communicates the mission. One of the things that makes Christ Church such a great church in my mind is that we have a strong love for Jesus, and it's backed up by we're mission people. We're mission-hearted, mission-minded, and we see that everywhere we turn. And I'm grateful that you are here this morning. How many of you feel pretty good this morning? Anybody feel pretty good? That's a great. We need to thank the Lord for good health and for the spring weather that's coming. And I look forward to sharing a message with you this morning. This morning I'll be speaking from Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. and also 2 Corinthians 5:15, a single verse. All of these scriptures will be on the screen after I set the tone and introduction so that you can follow along with me where we are. This world, including some of our own hearts, is filled with the pain of uncertainty. If someone were to ask me the question, "Brother Chris, what is the one thing in life that is certain?" I would have to answer, the love of Christ. The cross, the old, rugged, wondrous cross, speaks of that love of Christ and calls us to a life fully surrendered to that love. The cross and our call is our topic for this morning. A dear friend a few months ago who goes to Christ Church has been coming here for decades. His name is Randy Harris. Randy called me and said, "Brother Chris, I have a gift for you that came from Brazil, and I know it's at least 100 years old. It may be older." And he said, "The Lord put it on my heart to give you this because I think that it will be well served if you put it in a place like your office as you meet with people. It'll give people a focal point to look at that will remind them of the love of Christ and the call that it represents." One morning he rang the doorbell at 6:58 a.m. He was excited about giving me this gift. And this is what it was. It was an old cross. I remember going to the door. He had it propped up outside on the steps. And when I went out to pick this up, there was a breathless amazement and a speechless humility as I just looked at this cross and remembered all that it represents. You see, the cross is an invitation to salvation. We talk a lot about forgiveness of sins, and there's not a one of us that doesn't know our need to be forgiven. Raise your hand if you say, "God, I know I need to be forgiven." We think of that. We preach. It's part of the message of the cross. But we also must remember that the cross is not only an invitation to salvation, it's a call to a life of salvation and to a life of transformation. Christian disciples, those who trust in Jesus and follow Him, are called to a way of living that is shaped by the cross and empowered by the resurrection. In so many ways today, the Christian church is suffering from what I believe could be called an identity crisis because we've forgotten the cross. The cross is more than a piece of wood that Jesus died on. It was also His way of life and the way of life that He's called us to as His followers. The cross is to shape our theology and our lifestyle. It's to shape our identity and our practices. The cross is to shape our relationships. I'm amazed at the loveless marriages that we struggle with in our culture today. Even the fact that the church has now surpassed couples in the world through the divorce rate. I don't say that to condemn anybody because I have a family history that has a lot of divorce in it. My two uncles have been married 7 times. Somebody say, "Oh, me." They know what it is to start over. But there are a lot of loveless marriages and a lot of shallow relationships because there's not a cross planted in the center of people's hearts. I want you to listen to what Jesus says to His disciples. Listen to the pattern of discipleship that He lays out in Matthew 16, 24 and 25. The pattern of discipleship. He says, "If you trust me and really want to follow me, this is how you're going to pattern your life, and this is how you're going to be immersed in your overall life. With this in mind, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That pattern is laid out there very clearly for us. And then he lists what's called the paradoxical principle. Try to say that real fast, 3 or 4 times. The paradoxical principle. Jesus says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. In other words, to try and save ourselves will result in the loss of true and eternal life. But he goes on to say, but whoever is willing to lose his life for my sake will find it. In other words, finding life is about surrendering our lives to God. And that results in the salvation that we long for in our lives. Apostle Paul agrees with Jesus, and he so closely identifies with the crucifixion of Jesus that he spiritually participates with Jesus in his death. And that's what we're called to do. We weren't there 2,000 years ago, but I know that you realize that in that moment in time and in today's time, as we walk with the Lord, that we spiritually participate in the sufferings of Christ, in the death of Christ, and all that that meant for us. Listen to Jesus. Listen to Paul. I have been crucified, he says in Galatians 2:20. The idea is to be crucified together with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. You're going to hear there a transformation's happened in Paul's life. There's a difference between his old life and his new life, because he says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Apostle Paul couldn't understand his own life or the life of any believer apart from the cross of Christ. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there a cross for me. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Often we're in such a hurry to get to Easter and resurrection hope that we bypass the cross. We bypass the invitation to salvation, and we bypass the reality that we are called to live a life of salvation and transformation as we look to Jesus' cross. It's a mistake to bypass the cross on our way to Easter. A.W. Tozer once said, lots of folks want the crown, but not the cross. The church is in a season of our lives where we need to recapture an adequate view of the cross of Jesus and what it means to Christian life, because its meaning and its spiritual applications have largely been lost and forgotten. In contemporary religious thought and teaching, the cross has simply been forgotten. And that's why we're in an identity crisis. And there's several reasons that it has been forgotten. The first is trivialization. This term describes a worldwide condition that has commercialized every aspect of the church's life and involves the worship of money and profit above all else. It's been said that the church began as a Jewish movement in Jerusalem, became a philosophy in Greece, an institution in Rome, a culture in Europe, and a business in America. The Christian industry is alive and well, but in so many ways we have neglected the cross and its call to Christ-likeness. Jesus knows our tendency, and he knows how easily we wander to trivialize the cross. So he asks a question in this context in Matthew 16 to his disciples. He says to them, what profit will it be to any of you if you gain the whole world, if you profit in every way, but you lose your soul? He wasn't just speaking there in losing your soul about eternity. I believe that he was talking about how we lose our souls when we pursue trivial, meaningless pursuits. Paul warned Timothy that in the last days there would be perilous times. And I believe we're in perilous times right now. In some ways it feels like the last of the last of the last days. We've been in the last days for thousands of years. And we're getting closer to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, in those perilous times, Timothy, I want you to remember that people will become lovers of money. A few years back, a friend who had once been on fire for Christ confided in me. He said, Brother Chris, I'm alarmed by two things. I'm not thrilled by prayer and worship anymore, but I am thrilled by expanding my stock portfolio. I'm not proud of this, but becoming wealthy excites me. But I'm noticing something. The more I acquire, the more I want. Folks, we can profit in every way, but if Christ and His cross and eternal things are not at the core of who we are on a pursuit of trivial, meaningless things. God cares about every dimension of our life. He'll take care of everything that we need, but our focus needs to be on Him. And many people live tacky and trivial lives, pursuing things that mean absolutely nothing. It's possible to have an affair with a lot of different things besides our Lord. It's possible to have an affair with money. We can replace our security in Christ by a quest for the false security of money and possessions. But the cross-shaped life is a call to live a Christ-like, sacred life, meaningful life. Not a trivial life. So I ask you this morning, what does the cross mean to you? What does it mean to you? Does it lead you to pursue a meaningful, sacred life? The second reason that religious thought and teaching doesn't proclaim the cross anymore is because of self-centeredness. Calvin Miller describes another worldwide condition. He says the church suffers from what he calls the glaucoma of narcissism. Western culture has been so radically blinded by a false sense of self-importance and self-absorption that it's lost touch with cross-derived living, with the themes that come from the cross. These themes call us to selflessness, to sacrifice, to submission, to surrender, to service. Not the kind of service that for profit or gain, but service that comes out of love for Christ. Things like obedience. And Paul warned Timothy again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in this same verse, a different part. He says, Timothy, in the last days, perilous times will come, and people will not only be lovers of money, they will become lovers of themselves. Folks, we all know the pain of making our lives too small when we make ourselves the focus. Self-centeredness is something that is real in our lives. A mother said to her little boy, Billy, she said, son, you shouldn't be so selfish with your toys. I've told you to let your younger brother play with them half the time. And Billy said, Mom, that's what I'm doing. I take the sled going downhill, and I let him take it going uphill. I want you to remember Jesus' words. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. We cannot appropriately celebrate Easter until we have heard Jesus' call to deny ourselves. You say, what does that mean? That means to say no to self. It means to say no to the old life. It means to say no to the flesh that's characterized by harmful habits, ingrained attitudes, damaged perspectives, and destructive ways of relating to others. It simply means to say no. Francis Schaeffer once said that it's not easy to do this when we're surrounded by a world that says no to nothing, especially self. I don't think there's a greater burden in life other than sin than self. D.L. Moody said, "I've never had as much trouble with any other person living more than myself." And folks, I don't know, but it's a holy thing when we get full of ourselves and we realize it. I heard somebody say one time, "I've been so full of myself lately that it makes me want to gag. I want to throw up." And I'm going to tell you, God shows us our hearts sometimes, and they're so self-centered that he says, it's time to deny yourself. It's to say no to the flesh. You do not have to have your own way. In fact, E. Stanley Jones explains being crucified with Christ in Galatians 2:20 that I've already read to you as a love offering of our egos to God. That Christ sacrificed himself so willingly out of love for us, and we're called to do the same for him, living no longer for ourselves, but for him. This willful offering gives us great freedom. A lot of people, we can't stand to hear the message of self-denial, but folks, that's the pathway to freedom. When we are willingly crucify our own selves and desires, then it leads to a path of greater freedom. The freedom, and make sure you hear this, the freedom from the everlasting burden of always having to get your own way. You're talking about freedom. There's nothing like the freedom we experience, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we lay our lives down at the foot of the cross and say, "God, not my will, but your will be done. I want to be motivated by you. I want you to be in the center of my life. I want my life to become a living offering, just as you sacrificed your life for me. The call that you put on my life is to lay my life down for you." And folks, it's time once again that the church lift high the cross, that it's not just a symbol that looks good in the church, but that we know that it means something to us, the way we're living. And the way we're pursuing this life. Jesus said, don't just deny yourself, but take up the cross. You got to say no to the flesh, the old life. But then that means you have to say yes to the Spirit. And you say, well, what does that look like? It's characterized by choosing the attitudes and the behaviors that Jesus demonstrated and chose while he was here on this earth. And there's nobody was a greater example of selflessness and sacrifice and surrender and submission and obedience than our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That word's present tense. It means stick to the path of following me. Let this be your heart always. Because the cross-shaped life is a call to die to the old ways of selfish living and acting. So I ask us this morning, what does the cross mean to you? Does it lead you to die to self and to the old life of self-centeredness? Before I close this thought, I've been thinking a lot about how I would love for my self-absorption to fade into self-forgetfulness. That the Lord could help me be forgetful towards being so absorbed with what I want and what I think I need. I'm going to tell you this morning that in Jesus Christ, who is the hope of glory, he is everything that you need. He's everything that will fulfill your heart. And it's time for us to say, Lord, thank you that you're helping me gag on myself. I just want to give myself up and get over self enough to the point that I can be fulfilled in you. Is anybody awake this morning? I've only got two more points. The tech team told me this morning, they said, Brother Chris, you've got 9 hours on your battery. Do you think you can do it? Number three, the third reason that the cross has disappeared from religious thought and teaching is unrestrained hedonism. That's the worship of pleasure as the highest good. The way we look at it, we would say if it feels good, do it. You deserve it. And Paul shares again in that same section, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. He says to Timothy, Timothy, as you try to build this church up, I want you to know the tendency of all of our hearts that people in the perilous times of the last days will not just be lovers of money and profit. They will not just become lovers of themselves, but they will become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's what he says. Worldliness has overtaken the church, causing us to lose our distinction of set apartness, that we've been called holy as the bride of Christ, hagios. That means to be set apart, to be separate, that Jesus is shaping a church that offers an alternative social reality, a community that is different, not just different as one among many, but different as in unique, shaped by Christ, different from the way of the world. God is forming within us a people with distinctive habits of the heart, which teach us to see the world in a Christ-like way. The church has become a subculture of the world rather than counter-cultural. Folks, we don't want to be a subculture because that means we're under the world. We're to be under Christ. And when we're under Christ and His cross, then He raises us up to be countercultural. We become the light and the salt of the earth, and the world begins to see not us, but it begins to see Christ, the one who really it has the power and the love to change our hearts. General Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, once said, I consider that the chief dangers which will confront the 20th century, now this was 100 years ago, now we're in the 21st century. He said the chief dangers that the church will confront will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without the cross, forgiveness without a changed life, morality without God, and heaven without hell. As we think about our struggle with unrestrained hedonism or the worship of pleasure, I want to say this. There's nothing more pleasurable than being loved by God. There's not a need in your life that won't be satisfied, not a thirst you have or a hunger you have, than hearing God's words to you that I love you. I love you for who you are. Well, what a struggle that is for most of us. We think if we arrive at a certain place, then God will love us. But God says, no, I love you like you are. And folks, I'm learning the reality of that. I may be a preacher, but I got as many wounds as you've got. And the greatest joy in my life is to know that Christ loves me for who I am. And because He loves me, He doesn't leave me that way. But He continues to call me towards His cross to find a place there to offer my life. And day by day, He raises me to newness of life because of His love. There's only one thing that may be more pleasurable than being loved by God, and that's becoming a lover of God. To say, Lord, I want to love You with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and with all of my strength. And Lord, I know my own heart, it gravitates towards becoming a lover of money and profit and self and even pleasure, the pleasures of this world. But Lord, I want You to be my pleasure. Moses said that he was willing to endure for a season the suffering that he was going through, that was better for him than enjoying the pleasures of this world. The cross-shaped life is a call to conformity to Christ and nonconformity to the world. So I say to you again, what does the cross mean to you? Does it lead you to find your highest pleasure in Christ or in the things of this world? Will the last one, somebody say last? I wanted to see if y'all were awake. The last reason that the cross has lost its place, central place in religious thought and teaching is because of something called an imbalanced theology of glory. There was a teaching, a false teaching, after the resurrection that said that the resurrection did away with all suffering if you had enough faith. And this translated into many people being convinced that the Christian life was about success and abundance to the exclusion of any suffering. In other words, that God just did away with all suffering. That's coming. It's in Revelation in the final chapter when there will be no more sorrow or tears or mourning. But folks, we don't know that full reality yet. The late Charles Colson referred to this as hot tub religion. That's not what Jesus taught, and it's not what Paul taught. Jesus didn't say, you will have no trouble. But he said in John 16:33 that in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. Apostle Paul admitted that there were times in his life that he was pressed beyond measure. That's an old King James phrase, and I love it. How many of you have ever been pressed beyond measure? Before I lost a few pounds with the help of Coach Catherine Grissom this year, I had a button right here that frequently got pressed out of measure. You ever put your shirt on and that button's just about to go? A lot of people today, because we do live in a world of uncertainty, they're pressed out of measure. They're like an olive, and that's exactly what Paul had in mind when the harvesters would gather the olives and they would put it under the weight of a stone press, and they would lower that stone press and the oil would ooze out from those stone press rocks. Paul said, I feel like I'm literally being squeezed to death. And there's nobody that knew the power of the resurrection more than Apostle Paul. But he said, all suffering has not been done away with. But I want to testify. He says, when I'm being pressed beyond measure, I'm dying, but yet we live on. Beaten and yet not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing and yet possessing everything. The resurrection didn't eliminate all suffering. It initiated a new age of overcoming grace in the midst of suffering. And that's why Apostle Paul could say convincingly and unapologetically, after so much of his suffering in his life, that God's grace is sufficient. Folks, we've adopted a gospel that says, God, if something's uncomfortable, I want you to remove it. And God says, no, I want you to give your life to me, and I want you to count it joy to participate in the sufferings of Christ, because that's what true followers are willing to embrace. The cross-shaped life is a call to trust God and His unfailing grace when we're suffering. I want to say this before I close, that it takes the power and energy of the resurrection to live the crucified life. Folks, the cross and the resurrection are inseparable. They're complementary beliefs. They're part of the whole story, and you can't have one without the other. The resurrection affirmed and validated that the crucifixion and the cross was exactly what God wanted it to be, and that it was effective, it was efficacious for you and for me, that we were not only forgiven, but we were called to a new life that had the power of Christ behind it. And there's no way we can say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit without the power of the resurrection and the Holy Spirit on the inside of us saying, you can say no when you need to say no, and you can say yes when you need to say yes. Is the church alive? So I ask you, brothers and sisters, what does this cross mean to you? And I want you to think specifically about your suffering. And I want you to remember this. On the last day, And I hope we think about that some as followers of Christ on the last day when we stand before God and our Lord Jesus looks us over. He will not be looking for medals or diplomas or honors, but he will look for scars. And some of you have scars. Don't despise those. Those are your victory wounds. Those are the way that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. And we rejoice because we know that we're on our way to Easter Sunday morning, to resurrection. And I thank God for you, and I thank God for his cross and his call in our lives. Does this cross lead you to experience God's grace and power in your suffering? And even those times when you are pressed out of measure, in many ways the church is suffering from an identity crisis because we've forgotten the cross. This is the perfect time to recapture and reclaim its meaning for the Christian life. In every local church, in every loveless marriage, in every shallow relationship, in our leadership. Folks, we've got to be people of the cross. And in all of our decisions. As Pastor Bo comes and leads us in a closing song, I want to invite you just to do this symbolically. Paul said, "We have been crucified with Christ." If we're not crucified with Christ, then we can't be raised with Christ. God is working in your life, brothers and sisters. Some of you are here, his call right now to lay your life down for him. God wants to help us today to experience the great freedom of not having to get our own way in any area of our lives, but to truly trust our lives with God. And I promise you, it may not always be easy, but it will be so fulfilling. And when you stand before Christ, when you've been willing to put him first, he will wrap his arms around you and embrace you. Don't let Jesus bear the cross alone. There's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for you and a cross for me. That's not a sad life. It's a joyful life. It's a joyful life. I'm crying tears of joy and not tears of sadness. Apostle Paul said, "I preach nothing but Christ and him crucified." The love of God is incomprehensible. And I know we live in an uncertain life, but folks, remember this. There's one thing that's certain this morning, and it's the love of Christ. The love of Christ. It's greater far than anything we can imagine. It's the saint's song. It's the angel's song. And may that love envelop you today and call you to the foot of the cross. Christ will not leave you there. He will raise you up. Be blessed, not in a worldly sense with more things, but be blessed by being rich in God. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thine heed thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can be suffered. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, I know, you know, I'm always asking something from you because I believe that this is an event. It's an experience. It's not just a spectator sport where the preacher talks and the people listen. I actually believe that the Holy Spirit is here changing hearts and lives. And we're to be engaged in that process. And what a joy it is. How many of you feel God's hands on your heart right now? Oh, I love that. When I feel God's hands on my heart saying, God, you're getting in there. You're stirring me up. Run to God when you feel that, because He will fulfill that need in your life. There's a cry. There's a supply for every cry, and He is that supply. So today as you go, enjoy saying no to that old self. And enjoy saying yes to the voice of God. Go in His peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.